This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, March 1st, 2026. Crossroads, the way of Jesus, crossed out.
Good morning again, Connection family. It's good to be with you. Thank God for the sunshine and the snow melting. It's March 1st, getting closer to spring. It's going to be a good day. Got to tell you a story to start today. So there's a small indigenous tribe in the Amazon of Ecuador. And this group of people is known as the Alca people. Now that name actually means savage or enemy. And it was given to them, kind of a derogatory title, by the tribes around them. Because this group, this Alca people, really had become known for their fierce isolation, their distrust of outsiders, and even their violence. Some said that killing was like their way of life. It was a culture of violence. And so they got the name Alca. This small group gained some global attention and notoriety in the 1950s because there was a group of five missionaries who had a heart to reach unreached people groups that went and over time attempted to make contact with them. And they had made some progress and they thought it was time to go and step foot on their land. And these five men, as soon as they reached the shores of where the Alca lived, they were killed. They were killed with spears. Tragic situation. Last week, I ended the message by quoting one of those missionaries who died that day. His name was Jim Elliot. You might have heard his name. Jim Elliot is the one who shared the quote, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He died that day. And you can watch all about this story in a movie from 2005 called The End of the Spear. Maybe some of you remember this. Pretty powerful movie and story. But yeah, really tragic moment. Five young men killed, leaving behind wives, children, friends, brothers and sisters. But there's actually much more to this story than that tragedy. You see, a few years after his death, Jim's widow, Elizabeth, young mother, tried to put life back together, make sense of the confusion of serving God and ending like this. She decided to go back. She brought her daughter, a couple other family and friends of the people who had perished that day, and they decided, we're gonna go continue the work that these guys started. So they took their canoe across the river, and they landed on the shores, and they lived among the Alca people, among the same people who had killed their brothers, their husbands, a few years before. And here's the crazy thing that happened. After a few years of this radical witness, this fearless witness of the love of Christ, people in the Alca tribe began giving their lives to Christ. In fact, some of the very men who killed those first missionaries became Christians, became elders in the church, the first church ever of the Alca people. And today, it's estimated that up to 40% of the Alca people have become Christians. It has literally transformed their culture from a people of violence to becoming a people of grace. All because a few followers of Jesus chose to forgive their enemies and seek their redemption. Powerful story. Today we're talking about forgiveness. That's a pretty strong story to begin with, isn't it? We're going to unpack this some more. Let's stop and say a prayer together as we go deeper into God's word. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for every single person in this room and joining us from a distance as well. You know us inside and out. You know our stories deep down, all the things we carry. And Lord, just how relevant this message of forgiveness is to us and our stories and even our own culture today. We pray that your word would move in powerful ways among us, that your spirit would meet us where we are, and that the gospel of Jesus that has changed the world and still changing lives will continue to change our lives today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the second Sunday of Lent. I don't know if you come from a church tradition that, you know, celebrates and observes Lent, or you might come from a church tradition where that's, you know, not as much attention is given to that. But here, we like to acknowledge these church seasons that are tried and true and that just help followers of Jesus to grow with him and grow in his grace. Lent is a 40-day season of reflection and repentance that helps us get ready for what? Resurrection. Easter's coming. I'm excited for Easter. I love Easter. But Lent is the journey we're in. It's the second Sunday of Lent. And throughout Lent, if you were here last week, you know that we are on the journey of the crossroads. The crossroads, the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is a way of surrender. The way of Jesus is a cross-shaped life. The way of Jesus is a way that leads from death to life. It's the only way that leads to real abundant life, that leads to eternal life. Today's crossroads is all about forgiveness, crossed out. Nothing could be more central to the gospel than forgiveness. I mean, it's what it's all about, right? It's the whole point. And it's also one of the most difficult things for us, isn't it? I mean, forgiveness is so difficult to receive. It can be hard to receive forgiveness, like it's humbling to acknowledge, like, I need forgiveness. And forgiveness is maybe even more hard to extend, right? This is one of those parts of following Jesus that feels like a cross. It's hard. Forgiveness is a major part of Jesus' teachings. You see it all throughout his ministry, his life, his teachings. And forgiveness is one of the things that really sets apart Jesus' followers, isn't it? It gets people's attention because it is so against the grain of our natural life. Listen to what Jesus said about forgiveness, starting with Matthew 5. Our main text for today, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come back and offer your gift." It's like he's saying, you know, outward demonstrations of faith and spirituality, they mean nothing if you're not following God's way to live at peace and to love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, stop everything, you know, take radical steps if necessary and go make it right. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, right? We pray this regularly and we pray, forgive us our debts or our sins or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. And then he follows it with this radical statement, this challenging statement. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow. Oh, boy. It's like he's saying, if you know, you won't be able to receive God's grace if you refuse to extend God's grace. This is something that has to flow through you. You've got to extend it and receive it. Later on in the gospel, Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Would you be impressed with that, Jesus? Seven times if I forgave?" And Jesus says, "I tell you, not seven times, but seven times 70 times. I tried to do the math in real time the first service and I embarrassed myself, so I'm not going to try to do the math. I'll leave it to you guys, okay? It's actually not that hard, but I messed it up. That's a lot of times. It's like he's saying, hey, how many times has God forgiven you? Have you lost count? Okay, that's how many times I want you to forgive. I want you to love like God. I want you to take what you've received and give it to others. Learning to forgive others starts by knowing that you've been forgiven. It starts by knowing that you've been forgiven. Because it honestly, I mean, you will find that you cannot do this on your own. Forgiveness does not come naturally. This kind of forgiveness that Jesus teaches is a supernatural level of grace. And if you do not receive it, it is very unlikely that you're going to be able to give it. So it has to begin with you kneeling at the cross and recognizing how God has given this to you. And only then are you going to be able to give it to somebody else. This is how God deals with the world, and it's how he wants us to deal with each other. So you got to think about how God has forgiven us. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah says, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. New Testament, Colossians 2 says, when you were dead in your sins and transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He crossed them out, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Praise God. Thank God. Peter preached in the book of Acts in one of his early sermons. He said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, crossed out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you remember? Remember what it felt like the first time you accepted that grace? When the first time you realized that because of Jesus, your slate was washed clean. Your sins were crossed out. Your debt was canceled. Do you remember the refreshing, the healing, the freedom? When you first realized like what the song Amazing Grace really means personally. You remember that? We got to remember that again and again, and we've got to remember that in the times when we are confronted with the decision to forgive somebody else. You can forgive much when you understand how much you've been forgiven. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. The love of God that is expressed in his radical, unthinkable forgiveness of humankind. That is the most transformative force in all the world. And once you receive it, you're compelled to share it. And once you share it, more lives get changed. Paul, he wrote Colossians, we quoted that. He also wrote Ephesians. He was somebody who knew about this radical mercy of God. You know, he used to persecute Christians and send them to prison, maybe even to be killed. And then he was called by Jesus to preach the gospel. So he knew all about God's mercy. And he wrote in the book of Ephesians, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Stop and think about our culture right now. Stop and think about the atmosphere we live in. What do you see on the internet? What do you see in the news cycles? What do you see in our culture, in the air? How relevant is this? How needed is this? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. But, Lord, Forgive each other just as God in Christ forgave you. My kids love that word, but sometimes I ban it from the house for a day. I've heard too many buts. No more buts. No more buts today, kids. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There's so many powerful examples of forgiveness throughout the history of the church. You know, you look and there's so many amazing stories, life-changing, world-changing stories. We looked at Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim, and how she went back to the people who murdered her husband brutally. You know, St. Patrick, it's March 1st. I wore some green today. It was by accident, but I did. It's March, shamrock shakes. St. Patrick's story is a story of radical grace and forgiveness. You know, he was taken from his family at a young age and enslaved in the land of Ireland. He got free and escaped after years of enslavement, went home, and then God called him to go back and be an evangelist in the land of his enslavement. That's the story of how the gospel took over Ireland and changed Western civilization. Isn't it amazing? Go look up his story. Incredible saint of God. Martin Luther King Jr., a little closer to home. You know his story and how he brought justice through nonviolent confrontation and enemy love, preaching love of enemies the way Jesus did. And there are other stories, everyday stories of grace from people whose names you'll never hear. Stories in this room. Stories all over the people of God who have, in very radical, sacrificial ways, chose forgiveness when it didn't make sense. But they chose to follow Jesus, and it's changed lives. I watched a story on YouTube recently of somebody I had never heard of, but his story gained some attention. It was an Australian father. His name's Danny Abdallah, and he forgave the drunk driver who killed three of his children while they were walking to get ice cream. And you can see a video of him going into the prison with his priest, and he shares communion with his children's killer. And he's forgiven him, and they have a relationship, and it has transformed both of their lives. And I just wept as I watched this story. Unthinkable, impossible, miraculous grace. The love of God expressed in forgiveness, it can change even the most ugly situations and make something beautiful. It's the way of the cross. It's the very power of the cross. When we extend God's forgiveness, that's the power of the cross working through us to take something ugly and demonic, something that looks like hell on earth, and bring heaven. Because that's what God did for us. And we have the power to keep doing it for others. These stories are all over the Bible too. Even in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, you see how the world gets broken in sin. And the very first thing that happens after Adam and Eve leave the garden is their sons, you know, brother murders brother. And then Genesis shows how this cycle of violence just spirals. And that's the whole history of the world. It's these cycles of harm and injury and revenge again and again and again and again. But here in Genesis, you see these moments of grace where forgiveness brings healing. The story of Jacob, the patriarch of Israel. You know, Israel has a very dysfunctional family tree if you read about it in the book of Genesis. We're going to be studying the book of Genesis this coming fall. You got to wait a while, but it's going to be really cool. I call it the dysfunctional family of God. There's a lot of issues here. And Jacob, if you remember him, he's the guy that became Israel. He was kind of a jerk. He did some really nasty things to his family and his brother. His twin brother Esau, he betrayed him. And so Jacob had to run away because Esau wanted to kill him. Okay? And after years of being away, he finally returned home. And he kind of thought, this guy might still want to kill me. And then you read in Genesis 33 how Jacob humbles himself before his brother. And after over 20 years of separation and honestly hatred between them, they reconcile. And they fall upon each other and they weep. Powerful story. And Jacob says to his brother, seeing your face right now, now that you've received me like this, is like seeing the face of God. Forgiveness feels like a cross, but then once you do it, it's like seeing the face of God. End of the book of Genesis. This whole cycle continues because one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, all his sons, they kind of do some of the same nasty stuff that he did, and his brothers betray him. Remember in the story of Genesis? They sell Joseph into slavery. They ruin his life. And everything comes full circle, and then they end up coming to him, remember? And Joseph is in power, and he has the chance to get revenge. But what does he do at the end of the story of Genesis? He helps them. He serves them. He forgives them, and he says these powerful words that define the whole story of the Bible, all because people did evil against each other, but then this happened. He says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. The whole story of the Bible summarized right there. Forgiveness is at the heart of this whole thing, this whole story, the heart of the gospel, because this is how God restores a world broken in sin. One life at a time. There's so many examples. You know, they convict us, they move us, they're powerful. But honestly, I think what we really need to deal with is not the big stuff. Because, of course, that happens sometimes. There are times, unfortunately, where we may be marked by something unforgivable, unthinkable, you know, and have to grapple with that journey of healing and that journey of grace and restoration and that journey of forgiveness. It takes time. Takes grace and healing, and that does happen. But really, all of us, more often, much more often, we have to deal with the little stuff, the little everyday stuff, like the petty, annoying things, right? Like a wise old saint once told me, she said, you know, it's not the elephants, it's the ants that get you. You know? It's not the elephants, it's the ants. In our families, our marriages, like our workplaces, our churches, it's those little things, those little wrongs that rub against us that we just gradually begin to hold on to, that person that we just don't like. And they just offend us in little ways, and we hold on to it. And if we're not careful, we find that over time, we're really good at just kind of quietly harboring bitterness, hurt feelings, resentment, anger, judgment, like a low-grade fever. And we kind of ignore it because it doesn't seem that big. We kind of just let it sit there in our hearts and we just go, not a big deal. Honestly, though, these might be some of the most deadly long-term things. For your marriage, your family, your relationships, our church. Those little things that accumulate until it opens up to this fracture. The Bible calls them bitter roots. Bitter roots. Roots are those, they're hidden under the surface. They're hidden beneath the surface, so you can kind of ignore it, but it's there, gradually growing, and by the time it grows up and starts to bear fruit, you know, it's like the damage is done, it's too late, right? And so the Bible talks about bitter roots. Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And I don't care if it's your home life, you know, extended family or marriage or whatever, or, you know, work or friendship or the church. We've got to watch out for those bitter roots. They are so dangerous. The enemy loves to sow these little seeds of discord and to sow these thoughts that we play back in our heads that just kind of change our posture towards somebody and our heart starts to turn against them and things just begin to atrophy. And sometimes then it turns into whole little factions and little groups within, and it turns this root system impacts the whole body. And whole churches, whole movements, whole denominations, whole nations can gradually fracture of something that starts with just these little bitter roots. Somebody once put it to me like this: would you rather kill a lizard or a fire-breathing dragon? If you wait and you feed it, that thing is going to grow and grow and grow from a little thing that you could squash with your foot to a monster. You know what I'm talking about? And so the Bible says, deal with those bitter roots before they become trees. Pull them up. Pull them out. Get them out of your heart. Get them out of your life. Say, get behind me, Satan. I'm not gonna nurture that. I'm not gonna hold on to that little hurt, that little thing, and let it grow. No. I cleanse my heart and soul. I release this. I forgive this. I choose to love this person, this group, in the love of Christ. And I just give it to God. It's how you maintain the health of your soul and your relationships and your church, your community. And you can be the example and the model of that too for others that struggle with it. You could call it a culture of reconciliation. A healthy community has a culture of reconciliation where it's part of their culture, because you can have a culture of revenge. You can have a culture of shoving it under the rug. You can have a culture of, you know, all sorts of things that are unhealthy, but the people of Christ have a culture of reconciliation. That's healthy, loving, Christ-like community. So how do you forgive someone? What does that look like? How do you begin to do that? How do you forgive somebody, whether it's the tiny, you know, little bitter roots, the little things that you got to kind of pull out, or something that's huge, unthinkable, unforgivable, the whole spectrum? What does that look like? You know, that could be a whole separate sermon. Let me just give you three simple things. I would just give you these three simple steps if you're trying to figure out, how do I begin the journey of forgiveness? It is a journey, okay? God's gracious to us. He knows the pain. He knows the heartache. He knows how complicated relationships are, okay? It's a journey. It's a process. But how do you begin that process? Number one, you start by focusing on yourself, not the other person. Hard, but you take your attention off of them and that for the moment, and you look at yourself and you go, okay, let me remember the love that God has for me. Let me remember the things God has forgiven me of. Let me remember the times that I have received mercy when I didn't deserve it. Start with that. Next thing you do is you begin by praying for that person. Even that can feel like really hard, right? But that's the most basic thing. You know, Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So you pray. You start by praying for that person, because in prayer, that's where God's going to begin to work on your heart and move your heart. And God is going to begin to help you see how he loves that person. Even if they're your enemy, even if they've done something ugly, even if they're hard to love, you're going to pray for that person who's your enemy in some way, shape, or form, or even just that you're going to mildly dislike. Because mildly dislike is still hard, right? You're going to pray for them. And God's going to start to give you his heart for that person. And that is what's going to open the door for the third step of forgiveness. It's important to note that forgiveness is not saying that it was okay. It's the opposite. Forgiveness is naming the fact that something was wrong. But what it's doing is saying, I am setting myself free. I am releasing bitterness. And I'm releasing my right to take revenge. And instead of returning evil for evil, I am going to choose goodness for you. That's what forgiveness is. And forgiveness is not forgetting. No, we're not supposed to dwell on these things and obsess over them, but like, as far as I can tell, I don't see anywhere that God says, forget what they did. What he asks us is to forgive. I think over time with forgiveness, you can start to kind of forget and let it go. But it's not just being like, it's fine, it's okay. No, it's simply releasing the bitterness and the right to take revenge and choosing their good instead of harm. Forgiveness is also not the same as reconciliation. We should seek reconciliation whenever possible, but reconciliation sometimes isn't possible because it also depends on them. Our only call, like what Jesus commands, is to forgive, right? Forgiveness means that they also have to take that step, and we can control our attitudes and actions, we can't control theirs. So it is good if reconciliation can happen, but there are some situations where that's not possible for various reasons. There's some situations where you maybe shouldn't seek that because you have to create distance and boundaries. You can forgive, but still have that space that is necessary for safety and for what's good, okay? And so we need to keep all these things in mind, all right? But really, if you can begin by looking at your own life and accepting God's love for you and knowing how he's forgiven you, and then if you can begin that very difficult step of starting to pray for that person, that can get you to the place where you're ready to extend forgiveness. There's situations where you don't get to do it in person. Maybe they've passed, you know, and you can't talk to them anymore. Maybe there's a distance that doesn't allow you to interact. But you can have that forgiveness that begins in your heart. Lots of different situations. Some of you are going to need to talk to a pastor or a counselor or a trusted Christian friend to work through things and find wisdom. It's really important to walk carefully and graciously into these things. But that's what that path looks like, all right? This is the way of Jesus and the crossroads. Remember the Alca tribe? Let me finish with them. Come back to them. The Alca, that was the name they were given by outsiders. They were called savages because they were just a very dark and violent culture. They had a different name for themselves. Their true name was the Wairani. You know what that means? It means true humans. Their real name was the True Humans. Now, initially, it seems like they gave themselves that name out of kind of a place of pride and arrogance, which led to their problems. They kind of were thinking, oh, we're the real humans, and everybody else is just an outsider and an enemy. However, once Christ came into their culture and began transforming them, that's when they became the true humans. That's when they became the real people. That's when they became who they were created to be, their real name, their true identity as people made in the image of God. This is a picture of someone named Minkay. And he's beside a guy named Steve Saint. Minkay was 21 years old when he took a spear and joined his fellow tribesmen and participated in the slaughter of those five missionaries who came to their land. He was one of the killers. That man, Steve, beside him, is the son of one of those who was killed. Minkay killed, or was part of the group that killed his father. Years later, Minkay became a follower of Jesus, and he became an elder in his church. And he even spent time traveling the world as an evangelist with Steve, sharing about Jesus through translators and sharing their story. Forgiveness changes the world, because it is nothing less than the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. It dismantles and disarms the cycle of sin and hatred and revenge and violence. It slays the fire-breathing dragons and the monsters that we become that perpetuate that fear and hatred and violence. It's the power of the cross, and it's the power that changes us. Today, as we come to the table, we remember Christ's love and we renew his grace in our lives so that we can walk the crossroads. We do this every time we gather and worship. We regularly come to remember the grace of God because that's what we need to go live it in the real messy world. And today, as we come to this table, always when we prepare to receive communion, we take time to confess, you know, our sins before God and just bring it before him and come clean before him. But today I want you to do something particular and special as you prepare to come to the table. And it's going to be hard. But I want you, as you get ready to come to the table of grace, to ask God, who do I need to give grace to? We're not just hearers of the word, we're doers, right? Who do I need to forgive? Where are there bitter roots that I need to pull out? How is God calling me to begin a journey of reconciliation? That's what I want you to pray about as you get ready to come and receive the body and blood of Christ given for you. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. And I'm not saying you're maybe going to have it all figured out today. But would you begin to take your first step on the way of forgiveness this morning? Some of you have come close, but you haven't taken that final step, and maybe God's going to nudge you today to take that final step and go and extend that forgiveness. And others, maybe it's going to be the first time you open up that bitterness, that wrong, that place, you know, to say, yeah, you know what? I'm going to begin. God, help me. You're going to pray for the very first time. God, help me to forgive that person. Let's pray. Let's get ready for the table of grace. Thank you for the cross, Lord. The wonderful cross. We look at that cross and we see all of our sin and brokenness put upon the spotless Son of God. We don't deserve it. But you are love. And so, Lord, help us today to be that love, that unthinkable, unfathomable, gracious love for somebody else. We take this time to make room for you, to lift up things in our lives that we need to bring to the cross, that we need to extend the forgiveness and grace of God in. And right now, Lord, your Spirit is moving in our hearts. You may be surfacing painful memories, bitter roots, broken relationships, wounds that we've carried for decades, or things that are still fresh, wounds that are still, you know, not fully healed. You might be surfing, seeing the little things that are just kind of gnawing at us, the bitter roots in our marriages, in our church, in our working relationships, so many different things. God, take every one of us with all these bitter roots and wounds. And as we take our steps towards the altar of Jesus today, may we take the step onto the crossroads of forgiveness. And may we know without a shadow of a doubt exactly what you're calling us to do. To bring forgiveness. Lead the way, Lord Jesus. Lead the way, God. Lord, as we come to your table of grace, we remember the most important crossroads in the life of Jesus when he was at that Last Supper with his disciples and he was preparing to go and give his life as a sacrificial offering for all the undeserving of all humankind, all the wickedness and ugliness and brokenness, from the smallest, tiniest things to the most horrendous actions. He was going to bring the mercy of God and disarm the powers of hell that had kept us in captivity. And therefore, he took that bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples as a witness for all time. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he gave us this witness for all time that all your people throughout the world would continue week after week after week to celebrate this meal. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. The old things are being done away with. This is the new and living way through my blood shed for you that makes forgiveness possible and is going to heal this broken world one life at a time. We come to this table of grace, and we know that because you forgave us, you're going to make it possible to forgive that situation, that person, that group. You're going to bring your grace in and through our lives, God. We thank you for the amazing grace of God. And now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that even as we pray, we are acknowledging how we are forgiving one another. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.